who embodies us with dignity, granting different gifts and talents to shape life in this world, we ask for your Spirit to come and unite us. Where we face lack of understanding and disunity in our churches, in our communities, in our countries, and in silence, now we lay before you the burdens of our hearts. God, we ask for your Spirit to unite us in the face of the conflicts and hatred and violation of life experienced in so many regions of the earth. And in silence, now we bring to you the pain of the victims. God, we ask for your Spirit to unite us wherever fear prevents us from caring for our neighbor, from meeting people of different ethnicities and cultures and faith communities. With respect and in silence, we bring to you the brokenness of human relationships. O God of all creation, in Christ we are reconciled, and so we ask for your uniting Spirit to help us to overcome all our divisions, that we may live in peace. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson is from the book of Acts, Luke's account of the early church, the birth of the church, and we're here, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven came a loud a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. And amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're all filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, earlier, we acknowledged in one of our songs of praise God's nature as being uncontainable. And for all of our human propensity to measure and to box and to tame and to contain, we are reminded again in Luke's account of the birth of the church that we never have and we never will be able to harness the power and work of God in the world and its people. It's God alone who sets the parameters and the timelines. God is the mover and the shaker. God is the refiner and the energizer. Now, on a day when we recognize the life-giving energy of wind and fire, it might not be lost on us how wind and fire also can be life-robbing, destructive, and threatening. I have to wonder how our friends in Western Canada are thinking about Pentecost today. Mighty winds and tongues of fire while they flee the encroaching wildfires to find shelter upwind. And I'm more cognizant of just how challenging it is and often, well, impossible to contain the forces of creation. Fire crews are doing all they can to contain the threatening fires. We build dams and levees to contain and tame water. We know that that planting decoy trailer parks is not going to keep potential tornadoes away. The wind blows where it wills. And as I noted, it is a human inclination to want to control things. Scientists now claim and demonstrate that we even possess the technology to manipulate the weather. Long story short, it seems that ever since the tempter wooed us with God potential in the garden, we have, as Voltaire said, returned the favor of creating God in our image. And God has shown that our rebellious independence has needed containment. God needed to put a lid on us and to protect us from our flights of fancy. God chose to restrict our garden access. And then after much patience, at a later time at Babel, confused our language when we built too close to the sun as insistent God aspirers. And in the ensuing years, we recount God's patience in breaking via messengers and prophets to convey his love and his sovereign will. But the tug and pull of boundary setting and self-protection ironically found God's beloved children being the ones who placed self-imposed restrictions on themselves. The ones through whom God wanted to bless all the children of the earth needed to be set free from the confines of self-preservation. And God, in love, sent his Son to dismantle the walls, break the chains, heal the wounds, make a way, and kick over the tables that were restrictive. And then, doing what only God by his Spirit could do, he blew the lid off the gathered disciples of his Son with his gusty grace and purifying fire. And it happened. They were blown away and ignited because they prayerfully trusted God to do it. The indescribable, uncontainable God birthed something new. Marvelous, isn't it? How throughout Scripture, wind and fire represent God's moving and transforming presence. And the first disciples experienced the power of the Spirit's wind directing them and filling them. And the power of the Spirit's consuming and purifying fire spreading to everyone and everyone everywhere. Just think about the repercussions of this experience. God said in a most tangible way that he has much more in store for his people. Firstly, God desired the good news of his love and forgiveness be the good news and experience of the whole world. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, young and old. For now the wondrous things of God can now be understood by all and available to all. There would be no limit to God's grace. And secondly, the Spirit ushered in a new boldness and fearlessness to enable the disciples to witness to God's wide embracing love, despite the dangers that they would face in upsetting the status quo. And thirdly, the Spirit empowered and equipped his people to impact the world, to be instruments of transformation in a culture needing desperately to see and know and experience God's realm and reign. For as the values of the kingdom were lived out in that infant church, we saw people who, up until then, believed that their place was on the outside, and who now understood that they belonged, while recognizing and accepting their immense worth. People found life-giving meaning and purpose in their being. They had come to know intimately the one who made them and loved them and desired for them to live life fully and experience the fullness of joy in their life. Now that was then. What about now? How relevant is Pentecost today? Well, I guess that depends on whether Pentecost is for you simply an event in the past, or part of your experience today. We are sometimes guilty of confining becoming a Christian to accepting faith, what was accomplished for us in the remote past. Then we limit and minimize what the resurrected Jesus wants to do to us and with us now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I've stated this before. Salvation is much more than what God did for us in Christ's death on the cross. It is also the work that the Holy Spirit does in us and through us day by day and moment by moment. Yes, we were saved when we trusted in what Jesus achieved for us at Calvary, and we're being saved daily through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we will be saved when we are perfected in the presence of God on that final day. Yes, I'm reiterating this. We're not simply saved from something. More importantly, we are being saved for something. God in Christ saves us from our past in order that we might live fully into the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We live at a time when many voices are counseling us, and there's many forces pressuring us. And among them, somewhere, is the voice of God and the movement of God's Spirit. How do we discern, then, between those forces that divide us and threaten to destroy us and the Holy Spirit who seeks to unite and strengthen and enliven us? That's part of simply what we're doing with the questions on the bulletin board. Listening together, discerning what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. What message does God have for us today? A couple of weeks ago, I attended a forum called Faith Under Construction. And four church leaders shared their experience of the deconstruction and the reconstruction of their faith. And implicit in their experience was the realization that the work of God is the ongoing fashioning, sanctifying, and renovating, welcome and disturbing intrusion of the Spirit. See, when we surrender to the potter's hands or the vine dresser's pruning and the refiner's fire, we are never the same. However, as I noted earlier, it's our human propensity to want to measure, right? To box, to tame, and to contain the uncontainable God, and handle our own formation, so to speak. I've stated in the past that there are two things that draw people together: a common danger or a common devotion. And whereas danger drives people together, devotion, on the other hand, draws them together. See the difference? There are dynamics we do well to pay attention to as we seek to discern the Spirit with respect to issues facing the church today. Churches across denominational stripes are grappling with defining themselves. Most recently, decisions in the United Methodist Church have made headline news Understanding our identity has been a dominant conversation at CBOQ events, at our association meetings, and it's been wafting around our own congregation. It is a common, and so the question is it a common danger or a common devotion that's bringing us together? Is it our fear of the culture or our commitment to Christ as Lord? Remember this too. The fruits of the Spirit are love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are what we expect to see and experience when the Spirit of God is leading as opposed to some other force. Now, listen, pay attention. This is not to say that we should not expect conflict. Conflict is part of growing, becoming. You don't become without it. A world and culture bereft of the fruits we have just listed will no doubt be disturbed and shaken by God's transforming power. And today is in the day of the church, when the church was born. The Holy Spirit upsets the status quo and disrupts the old order of things and ushers in a new openness. The Spirit is the new wine in old wineskins, the new cloth on the old garment. The wineskins still burst, and the old garments still tear. So those who want everything to remain as it was ought not to get involved with things of the Spirit, because the ministry of the Spirit makes all things new. Even the source of our rule of faith and practice, the Holy Scriptures, are a living, dynamic word. And I appealed to them earlier in recounting the movement and patient engagement of God with the world and his people. A hymn written by Brian Wren called Deep in the Shadows of the Past. This was a hymn that was sung in our gathering at the event I attended, the Faith Under Construction Forum. And Brian's words punctuated the untamable and formative gift that the Word of God is for us. I want you to listen to his words about Scripture. He writes, deep in the shadows of the past, far out from settled lands, some nomads traveled with their God across the desert sands. The dawning hope of humankind by them was sensed and shown, a promise calling them ahead, a future yet unknown. And while others bowed to changeless gods, they met a mystery, invisible, without a name. I am what I will be. And by their tents, around their fires, in story, song, and law, they praised, remembered, handed on a past that promised more. And from Exodus to Pentecost, the promise changed and grew. While some remembered the past, recorded what they knew, or with their letters and laments, their prophecy and praise, recovered, kindled, and expressed new hope for changing days. For all the writings that survive for leaders long ago, who sifted, copied, and preserved the Bible that we know, give thanks and find its story yet, our promise, strength, and call, the model of emerging faith, alive with hope for all. Friends, like the mighty wind and purifying fire that gave birth to the church, God's Spirit continues to unite us, strengthen us, enliven us, to be transformed and be instruments for transformation, for God's sake and for God's glory. Friends, when God's Spirit wins its way among us, we learn afresh that there is nothing exclusive or discriminating about the wondrous things of God. For the Holy Spirit blows where the Spirit wills, bringing together and uniting the most dissimilar souls to share in the extravagant love of God, as well as share it with all others. After all, it's uncontainable.